Welcome to CABC. Thank you for taking time to listen to this week's message. We hope you are blessed by God's Word. If you'd like more info about CABC, please visit our website at www.christabc.org. Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
Well, we are beginning a new series here this morning, a series for the fall. Anchored in His promises. You see some of the anchors and nautical theme and all those kinds of things. Trying to keep a reminder out there for us of the incredible promises that God has made to us from His Word. And they really, you know, from time to time you'll hear me mention in a sermon that some, I don't know, 613 or whatever, commandments that are often referred to as the commandments from the Old Testament or whatever. I was thinking about it in preparation for this message. I don't even know that anyone's ever tried to come up with. I've heard numbers thrown around, you know, several hundred of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when He came as the Son of God. And I've heard those numbers, that, as I said, about the commandments. I'm not sure that I've ever heard an actual number on the promises of God. Because you know as well as I do, there are some verses that the Holy Spirit may just bring to your mind at a certain moment that ends up functioning as a promise, even though at first reading or at a regular glance you wouldn't think of it as a promise. So the foundation of what we're doing this fall is the chapters out of a Max Lucado book, and his book is actually entitled Unshakable Hope. I'm pretty sure that's it. And if you're, you know, if you want to do a little snooping around or whatever, of the, I think it's his 40th book that he's written. So of all of the books of Max Lucado, it would be one of the most recent ones, and it has a lighthouse on the front. And as I said, I'm relatively certain Unshakable Hope is the name. We're not going to go through every promise that he even alludes to. As a matter of fact, while I'm thinking about it, I mentioned something to Laura Courtney, so the folks, the creative folks around here, staff-wise, will be putting something together. Lord willing, we'll be able to see it next week. But we'd like to figure out a way of getting some feedback from you, a way of putting either an insert or something, but getting something in your hands that you could jot down a promise from God's Word that was very powerful in your own life. So think about that between now and next Sunday in particular, but it'll continue on from there. It's throughout the fall here. But think about that, because we'd love to hear back from you. So some kind of way of getting your feedback, maybe putting something, you know, something that you'll have, and then you can put a part of it in the offering plate, however that works. But we'd love to, I was, again, just kind of this morning as I was reviewing all this, I'd love to compile some of that so that almost like the Easter, you know, the Easter devotional, we get a chance to share with each other some of the promises, some of the incredible promises, some of those words of Scripture that have meant so much to different folks. So anyway, that's obviously still in the works. It was a brainstorm from earlier this morning, so who knows how it's all going to play out. But for this morning, as I thought of the verses that we start with here, talking about the incredible promises that God has provided for us, I really began thinking of it as a continuation from last week. If you remember the fill-in-the-blank statement that I gave you last week, these verses almost kind of start right off of that. The fill-in-the-blank was something to the effect of, I could be much more effective or successful in my service to Christ. I could be much more effective or successful in my life if only I didn't have to deal with, and fill in the blank, right? And we kind of jokingly talked about some of our own attitudes or tendencies. If I wasn't wired this way, if only, you know, I could be more effective. Or some of these people around here, whether it's folks that we work with or live with or a combination thereof, right? You know, if some of this stuff, some of these folks weren't there that I had to deal with, or even some of some of what comes into our life, some of the complications that I mentioned during our prayer time. You know, if only this complication didn't come, whether it's a physical kind of thing or whatever, if only that didn't come into my life right now, I was just ready to, you know, kind of take off and soar and go after some of these dreams, and now this. Right? Sometimes we feel that way. If you remember last week, the verse that Paul spoke of, where he talked about some of his stuff that had come into his life, in particular the thorn in his flesh, he said, you know what? The Spirit of God spoke to me, and the word was, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. We have a similar kind of verse to begin what we're looking at here today. So turn to 2 Peter, if you would. Chapter 1, right at the beginning of 2 Peter, and it is almost to the book of Revelation. Not quite, but it's in the neighborhood. It's only a block or so away. So 2 Peter, chapter 1, and here is, we'll start at verse 3, because this is the verse that sounds very much like, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Don't get stuck on, if only I didn't have to deal with, don't get stuck on the with or the it. Let's be focused, let's be stuck on the Lord himself. And here in 2 Peter, different words, but pretty similar start. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So just in case you were wondering, in case you thought you still needed anything, Peter's reminding us we have everything we need to live an obedient life for Christ. I thought for sure I was missing something, right? I thought for sure if only I had more faith, if only I had a better memory, because I read this stuff and then I forget it. If only I had more time in the morning. If only I was a morning person where I could get up and actually retain anything out of the Word of God that I read. I'm such a not morning person, right? I mean, some of you are thinking, I could get up at 5:30. And look through it and just be fascinated with what it said. And by 8:30, something's coming out of my mouth. I'm thinking, why did I just say that? Didn't I just read something this morning? And you may have. If only it would sink in, right? But Peter's saying, the divine power of Christ has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, we're going to read on here for a couple of verses and you know, we'll stop a little bit here and there, but knowledge is one of those words. As I was looking at some of this, knowledge is a word that's repeated throughout 2 Peter. So if you wanted to spend some time in this book later on or whatever, this week or today or something, 2 Peter, the word knowledge is thrown around a lot. And chapter 2, we're not even going to get to chapter 2, but chapter 2, Peter really kind of takes an aside and starts talking about these false teachers. So just like I told you before, the Apostle Paul, a lot of his letters, he's kind of writing to some things that are in the background, and we don't even know for sure what's in the background, but there's some of that same stuff and some of those same people in the background of Peter's church that he's writing to, or even churches. And something about their preaching of these false teachers, where they were kind of, well, if only you knew what I knew, right? If only you had the special knowledge, you know. And some of them he talks about in chapter 2 there. I looked a little bit in advance, but in chapter 2 he talked a little bit about greed. He talks about, so, you know, it could be a little bit of, if you really want to know everything that I know about this Christ, because a reminder, they didn't have the New Testament. The people, the Second Peter, the people that are hearing this read to them on a Sunday morning in worship, All they have is the Old Testament and the testimony from time to time, little bits and pieces of the testimony of, well, you remember what Peter said when he was here and he walked with the Lord, and some of those documents, some of those letters are still kind of just coming to fruition. So when Peter writes to these people and he says, beware of those who say they know everything, because some of them are saying, if you want to know what I know, well, you're going to have to pay for what I know. Some of them are getting rich, traveling around, taking collections from all these different congregations wherever they go, keeping on the move so no one keeps up with them, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's some shady things going on. And Peter's alluding to it right from the get-go. Our knowledge of Christ. And we're not going to spend any more time on the false teachers, because we're going to look at what's true. Peter's making the point, we'll see it here in a moment, Peter's making the point that our knowledge of Christ, the evidence of our knowledge about who Jesus is and what he's done, the evidence is how it lives out in our lives. And in chapter 2, he goes all over the false teachers about how they're living. And because you watch the way they live and you see what they do, and that doesn't seem to add up, well, guess what? It doesn't. And if it doesn't add up, then don't follow them. So the promises of God were given out of this desire that we should have everything we need for living lives of godliness. Life and godliness, abundant life and godly living. The promises of God have been given to us so that all of that can work out. The promises of God are to help us in two ways. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 4. Through these he has given us, out of the goodness and glory of Christ, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that, here's why the promises were given. So the rest of this fall, the promises that we look at, there's a why. And they are given so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, that's number one, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So the promises of God are given to us so that we might become more like Christ as we apply them to our lives. We might become more like Christ, and we won't get carried away by the corruption that is in this world. And I know, I hear it all the time. Sometimes I kind of think it myself, and I think, oh my word, as crazy as this world is. But think for just a moment. Peter's writing these words thousands of years ago, and he's saying the corruption of this world. Guess what? This world has been corrupt from the get-go, from the fall. And there are times when it seems like it's getting much worse, and there are times when it seems like, well, you know, goodness is kind of gaining a little bit over here, and it's back and forth and back and forth, but we need to be hanging on to the promises of God. That the divine nature, the strength, the idea, the wisdom to follow him might grow in us, and that the things that attract us from this corrupt world might diminish a little bit. And the promises were given so that both of those angles could happen. Well, what does it mean to look like Jesus and to live like him? Peter's gonna spend a little bit of time. We'll look at some words that he has about that. But a question for you when it comes to that phrase, that the promises were given so that we might participate in the divine nature. Here's a question for you to think about, and we'll look at some of Peter's words toward the end of the message. The question is, what does it look like for you in your corner of the world to look more like Jesus? Work, home, whatever. What does it look like? Maybe that's a prayer for you in this moment. What does it look like for you to be more like Jesus in your corner of the world? and all that's happening right now. Because part of the why that the promises were given is to address that question and to strengthen our resolve and even to support us in being His people where we are right now. And then that second one, to escape the corruption of the world. Here's a question for that. What of the world, in quotes, what of the world is pulling on you the strongest right now? The corruption of the world, all kinds of things that we could go to, evil desires, and Christ talked about it, Paul talked about it, things that well up within us, things that are bright and shiny and attract us, and we make a decision to go after it or not. The big things that we usually think of, right? I'm not going to spend much time on them, but you know. Pride, greed, lust of the flesh, all this kind of stuff. The usual things that we go, that we kind of think of when we think of that question. What out of those corrupt, worldly stuff, what pulls us away? You need to answer that for you. But one illustration came to mind for me this morning. And maybe it's because it's a little bit more subtle. And maybe also it's because Financial Peace University is starting off tonight. But here's what I thought of. One of those that's a little bit more subtle, you know, it's not like the big ones like, you what? Right? We all know some of those kinds of things. And we all know we need to resist. And we all know that comes out of a corrupt world. And you can see things on advertisements that you could never see in a public magazine in some places in our world, right? You can see things on billboards that never used to be published. So we're all kind of familiar with the corruption of the world. But something that's a little bit more subtle. Believe me, I'm not stealing any of Dave Ramsey's kind of words for tonight. He has this much more organized and all those kinds of things. And I know that it's only like 12, but it is 12. It's a full group, and that's wonderful. But the whole concept, you know what the world, a phrase, I was in a conversation, I think, earlier this week even, and it reminded me this morning. There's a phrase, just a two-word phrase that's used that the world has corrupted, that we don't really even think a whole lot anymore about. Here's the phrase, delayed gratification. Now, we can think about it in terms of finances. How many things can you buy now and pay later for in this world? Right? It astounds me, and I'm sure it will again this year, it astounds me as we get closer to Christmas every year, that furniture stores can make a living. Because you know, if you've noticed this at all, you know they will advertise, you can buy an entire new living room suit. $6,000, $8,000, whatever it is. And they will say, I mean, it's right there on the television, no payments until, for this Christmas it would be, no payments until 2021. I'm thinking, I know there's a new year coming, but I don't think it's 2021. I think it's 2020. Wait a minute. What? But you will. If they do it like they've done it in the last couple of years, you'll see it again this year. Because I'm doing the math. I'm thinking, that's more than a year. How? Well, they are betting, and perhaps in some way they are betting their store, that you'll forget, or that something will go wrong with the car, or someone is going to need braces, or something else is going to come, right? Something else is going to come up during 2020 that you won't pay it off before the beginning of 2021. And if you wait that long, the whole thing kicks in and they get the interest, and you're paying 10, or $11,000 or $12,000 for something that you thought you paid $6,000 or $8,000 for, till you get it all paid off. The promises of God instruct us to stay away from getting what we need in a shortcut. They help us build in the character of God, the divine nature, and they also help us see through some of the "I need it right now" stuff. So, the why is that we might be wise and we might be more like Christ and our lives would be changed and we wouldn't get deceived quite so quickly. The how is what Peter's about to talk about. So that when we wait on the promises of God, it's not because he doesn't keep his promises. It's because he's doing some other things with the promises. He's working some other things out. Some other things are still going on. When we wait, when we wait on his promises, holding on to his promises, we can even gain strength. Remember, we won't turn to it, but Isaiah chapter 40. Right, verses 28, 29, 30, 31. They that wait upon the Lord, they that hope, put their hope in him and kind of work all this out in the process, will be renewed in their strength, will gain on wings like eagles. This time of the year, you can see birds soaring. Sometimes over close to Marburg, you can see an eagle soaring. But other places, you can see all kinds of different birds soaring. And if you've ever had that opportunity to be in a, you know, in one of those gliders, I think I alluded to that some years ago, that a gift for my father-in-law and for me, you go over top of a dark cornfield or a dark field at this time of the year, and you can gain altitude. They will renew their strength and gain their strength by holding on. We can do that as well by holding on to his promises even while we wait. So the why is so that we might become more like him and not be so easily led astray or deceived by the corrupt world that surrounds us all. The how is where he's going. In verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. So this is something that's a roll up your sleeves. This is something that really is going to take some work. So make every effort to do the following. Evidently, some of the things he's about to list are things that these people that Peter was writing to would recognize, hey, you know what? That's not happening in the lives of these false teachers. That needs to happen in our lives. It needs to happen in their lives as well. And that's not happening. I can see through some of their stuff because of what Peter's about to write here. As well as, I hope, you and I can see through some of our stuff. Because, you know, there are times when we want to try and claim promises almost like home base in tag. You remember playing tag? And you remember if you got your foot on home base, nobody could tag you, right? And sometimes we want to kind of use the promises of God like that. As long as we got our foot on there, then nothing, right? Na-na-na-na-na, right? You ever try some of that? Na-na-na-na, right in the face of the evil one, right? He can up the ante on some of those temptations, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's not like we just know a promise and then just because we know it, well, we've got leverage and we can twist God's arm. There's a responsibility that we have about these promises. So Peter's going to get very real here. Let's look at it. Make every effort. Roll up your sleeves and add to. It's not that we're adding anything to the Word of God, but add to the promise. how we use it. And here it is. Add to your faith, first of all, the promises of God start and the foundation is our faith in Christ. The promises of God start with our submitting our lives to Him. The promises of God kick in because He is Lord and Master, and we are not. Promises of God are not just something we can kind of wave in His face and say, see, you said you have to do this, you know, kind of stomping our foot. No, the promises of God come through a submitted heart and a heart that is tuned to Him in surrender. It starts with faith. He is God and we are not. We need His forgiveness. We need His restoration. We need His resurrection life in our lives. And add to that, so add to that faith, that very foundation, goodness. Now again, some of these, I'm sure, are rattling some chains with the false teachers, because Peter wants them to see what's not happening in the lives of those false teachers, as well as he wants to remind us what needs to happen in our lives. So after our foundation of faith is laid, then add to that goodness. Are we dealing with whatever we're dealing with, pushing back against the corruption of the world and seeking to follow him in the corner of the world where he has us placed? Are we doing that with goodness? It's important to be right, absolutely. It's important to be right and kind. It's important to be right in such a way that the rightness is heard, not just thumb on somebody's head, right? Helping those that are in need. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I reminded us that one of the reasons that the faith in Christ grew like it did, in addition to the work of the Holy Spirit, was the work of his followers who stayed in the village when the plague came to help the people that were sick, when everybody else, including the false teachers and the witch doctors and all these other folks that claimed to have such power, when they would head for the hills to get away from the sickness, the followers of Christ would stay there. The followers of Christ would visit the people that were falsely imprisoned. The followers of Christ would be there to help the people in need. Add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge. There's that word again. Not just what we know so that we can compete in some kind of trivial pursuit about the life and teachings of Jesus, but to know him in our hearts, to know him well enough that we act like him. Because these false teachers were all filled with stuff they knew, but they weren't like him. A saving knowledge that we need to come before him submitted. Well, and to your knowledge, add self-control. You know, if we, God's Spirit, from 2 Timothy, right? God's Spirit hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline, self-control, right? If we were able to, by the grace of God, just apply this more often, speaking for myself here as well as anybody in the room, how many times, if we simply applied what the Spirit of God tells us about self-control, talk about delayed gratification. Right? We wouldn't be twisted all here and there just trying to catch up to this person or that person or this stuff or that. What peace would reside in our lives if we could just release some of the stuff that we're convinced has to happen soon? Yeah. Not stoic. Not just folding our arms, nothing touches me. No. Just allowing the Spirit of God to impact ourself. And add to your self-control perseverance. just staying. You know what? I'm staying here. This is, until he tells me to move, this is where I'm at. You want to look for me? Be right here until he moves me on. Staying faithful, staying put, staying there until we're finished there. Until he says something more and moves us on. Perseverance. And to our perseverance, godliness. Again, I'm sure there are some things that Peter's pointing to here about these false teachers, but there are some of those phrases out of the New Testament, see how they lived, right? See how they lived. If someone said that about us, what would they be saying? Perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Here was something that was interesting as I read it in the commentary. The phrase brotherly kindness, the Greek phrase brotherly kindness, is Philadelphia. And it would have shocked the people that heard this letter read for the first time. It would have absolutely shocked them to hear that word being used in any other context than family. Because brotherly kindness referred to how you treated people within your family. Period. That's it. And now this word, with that kind of familiarity and that kind of commitment to someone else and that kind of caring for how things worked out, that word was now being used among fellow believers. The commentary simply said people would have been shocked to hear it. My guess is, around this world, as followers of Christ, extend true brotherly kindness to one another, people will still be shocked. Because there's a commitment there, there's a concern there, there's a level of not necessarily just getting into somebody else's business, but being concerned about someone else's life to the extent that you and I find ourselves willing to roll up our sleeves and help where we can. And to brotherly kindness, love. It's the word in the New Testament for love. It's agape. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want a good definition, look it up. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, spills over into 8. The very first phrase in verse 8 is the end of kind of what love is: patient, kind, is not rude, not self-seeking, all these things that you read it and you think, okay, love to see that sometime. Doesn't come out of me. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, at the very beginning of 8, it says love never fails. That kind of love never fails. So God's great and precious promises. Think between now and next week. What are some of those? What was one of those in particular? What is one of those that you sense an incredible impact from time to time in your life and you want us to know about it? Think about that. But as well, let's think about the why that he gave those promises. He gave those promises so that we'd become more like Christ and less distracted by the world corrupted around us. And he gave them to us and asked them to apply it. How? How? We just went through the list. Ends up being the way we live, what comes out of our mouths, what goes into our efforts. The how is that others would see him because we hold on to these promises. Not that others see us and pat us on the back for how well we held on to a promise. But if we're doing this with the effectiveness and the why and the how that God gave them, they will see what happens in our lives as we hold on to his promises, and they will be drawn to him. So in the next couple of months, we will look at some of those incredible promises. Think again about what does it look like for you to represent Jesus in your corner of the world? And what is it in this world with all of its flashy, distracting, even kind of corrupting things that seems to be tugging at you the hardest right now? He has given his promises so that we will gain strength in following, and we will gain strength in resisting. But his promises are sure, and they will not fail. That last word, love, it never fails. God's kind of love never fails. Let's reach out to that kind of love and those promises this day. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your promises. We didn't review a bunch of them, but we all know some of them. And Lord, I pray that through this time, today and on into this week, you would remind us of an incredible, powerful promise that you have worked through in our lives. One that we're holding on to desperately right now because we're still kind of waiting, or one that we can remember how it worked and how you worked and how it applied, and we can celebrate what you have done. Lord, we are people in need. So as we close out this service, help us, Lord, to sing these words back to you, thinking of your promises and holding on to them, but knowing all the while that the foundation for this is to know you. You are Lord and Master, and need to be Lord and Master of our lives. Would we settle all of that this day as well? Speak to our hearts. Lead us then into worship as we close out this service, and on from there into this week, School of Christian Living, wherever, into the next step of service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening. Please check out our website at www.christabc.org for more events and opportunities to connect. We hope to see you soon at your hometown church.